And please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. We'll have two scripture readings this afternoon, first from Romans 10 and then 1 Peter 1. So Romans 10 and then 1 Peter 1. Romans 10 is on page 946 in the Pew Bibles, page 946. So to begin with, we'll hear from God's Word from Romans 10, and I'll read verses 5 through 17. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And then turn with me over to 1 Peter. That's page 1014 in the Pew Bibles, page 1014 in the Pew Bibles, and I'll read just a brief passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Let's give our attention to God's Word once again. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." Amen. As far as the reading of God's Word, may he bless it to us this afternoon. And let's confess our catechism question and answer this afternoon. This is the first question of Lord's Day 25. There's actually more questions in this Lord's Day, but we'll get to those next week. Today I just want to focus on question 65 and the first part of this question and answer. So let's confess Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 25 together now. "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments." Well, brothers and sisters, the last two Lord's Days we have considered the all-important doctrine of justification by faith alone, and how we're justified by faith alone, apart from works. And this naturally raises the question, if we're justified before God and declared righteous in his sight by faith alone, where does this faith come from? Is it something that we conjure up in ourselves, in and of ourselves? Or is it a gift that comes to us from God? Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so he clearly teaches that faith is a gift. But who gives us this gift, and how is it given to us? In other words, what is the delivery system, if you will? And that's where Lord's Day 25 comes in. Our catechism asks, since we're made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? And we confess that the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in our hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit could just do that by himself, but the Holy Spirit ordinarily uses means. And we confess that he ordinarily creates faith by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and then confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And so we're going to take this into two parts. We'll consider how the word preached is a means of grace, and then next week how the sacraments are means of grace. But what is a means of grace? We use that phrase a lot, and it's sort of some Reformed jargon, if you will, and not everybody knows what we're talking about when we say the means of grace. Michael Horton, in his book Pilgrim Theology, gives a helpful definition of this. He says, means of grace are creaturely media through which the Spirit delivers Christ and all of his benefits. We are effectually called into union with Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Through this ministry of the word, the Spirit gives us faith in Christ. He further ratifies his gracious promise by baptism and the Lord's Supper, the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And then he makes a distinction between means of grace and means of gratitude. He says, means of gratitude are our appropriate response to the gift that is given to us through the means of grace. Chief among these is prayer, as well as witness, mutual instruction and admonition, church discipline, meditation on God's word, and service to others, our families, fellow saints, and neighbors. And so if you were listening carefully there, means of grace, in other words, is first and foremost about God's action, not ours. It's about what he does through creaturely means, through a sinful ordained minister, through words, through speaking, and through bread and wine. It's primarily about what he does through these creaturely means. And the word as a means of grace is what we want to consider this afternoon. The word as a means of grace. And first we'll consider the power of the preached word. And then secondly, the importance of hearing the preached word. So first, the power of the preached word. And then secondly, the importance of hearing the preached word. It's kind of an interesting sermon, right? I'm preaching on preaching. Preaching on the importance of preaching. But that's what we're here to learn about from God's word this afternoon. The power of the preached word first. The preached word is God's primary means of grace. And we say that because it can function on its own apart from the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Whereas baptism and the Lord's Supper are meaningless apart from the word. It does us no good spiritually to simply go around sprinkling each other with water with no explanation from God's word. That's just a squirt gun fight, or whatever you want to call it. And it does us no good spiritually to just eat bread and drink wine. God's word is married to the sacraments. The sacraments cannot function by themselves, whereas the preached word can function by itself. And we'll talk about the sacraments more next week. But before we get to them, we need to consider just how the word is sacramental in nature. How the Word of God is living and active, according to Hebrews 4. You see, God's Word not only teaches and exhorts us, it not only passes on information to us, God actually uses it to perform His actions through it. His works of judgment and salvation are accomplished through His Word. Horton, once again, is helpful here. He says, it could also be called God's performative Word, because it is speech that does what it says. It not only teaches and exhorts, but is the means through which something new is actually brought about. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in His essence, while Scripture is the canonical Word, norming our preaching and practice, and preaching is the sacramental Word. And this is how the kingdom comes. God Himself preached the world into existence, And through the prophets and apostles, he preached a new covenant community into being. And by the continual ministry of the word today, he continues to preach his kingdom into existence, expanding its borders and adding immigrants daily. Even through the speech of his ambassadors, the triune God is the speaker. When the message is normed and drawn from the canonical word, Scripture, preaching is sacramental, that is, a means of grace, the living and powerful word of God. And so this should transform how we view preaching. This isn't just an intellectual exercise and just me giving you some helpful suggestions or advice. When the word is faithfully preached, God is speaking through his word, through his ordained minister, and he actually accomplishes things through the preached word. And all this is analogous to creation. You probably already heard that alluded to in that quote. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so our spiritual life is analogous to the original creation in Genesis 1 as well. And what do we read there in Genesis 1? We read that God the Father said, "Let there be light." Right? He spoke the world into existence. I was talking to my children about that yesterday. You know, how amazing is that? You know, we had some mac and cheese last night, or you call it Kraft dinner in Canada. And I said, you know, can mommy and daddy just say, "Let there be mac and cheese"? And there's mac and cheese to eat? No, it'd be so nice if you could do that with the cooking and the dishes and the cleaning. But it doesn't work that way, right? But God's word is that powerful. He can speak things into existence. And that's what he does in creation. He says, "Let there be." And the Holy Spirit is right there in creation in Genesis 1, hovering over the waters of creation, effecting that word. And we learn from John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through this Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so we see there that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and he was active in the creation of the world as well. And so creation is Trinitarian. God speaks all things in Christ and by the Spirit. He creates all things by his Word and Spirit. And that's exactly what we sang. That's why we sang Psalm 33 this afternoon, which says there, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath," or literally the Spirit, "of his mouth all their host." The same is true then of our salvation, brothers and sisters. It's the Father who sends forth the word of Christ in preaching, and it is the Spirit then who makes effectual the preached word, hovering over the sea of unbelief. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So just as he said, "Let light shine out of darkness," so he creates faith in our hearts through the preaching of the word by the Holy Spirit. And so think about it like this. You know, this analogy of light shining in our hearts through the word and Spirit. Think about it like this. If you have a blind person in a dark room that's pitch black, what is going to be necessary for that blind person to see anything in that room? Well, if you just turn on the lights, will he see? No, because it's pitch black in there. If you don't turn on the lights, but you open his eyes, will he see? No. He needs two things, right? He needs the lights to be turned on, and he needs to have his blindness healed, right? And it's similar in preaching. It's the word of God is preached, and that's the light being turned on. But unless the Holy Spirit then opens the person's eyes, they won't see. As we've been seeing in John's Gospels, we saw in that analogy of the healing of the blind man from birth. And so the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the word of Christ to affect faith in our hearts. This is vividly illustrated in that vision that Ezekiel had. You may remember that well-known vision, the Valley of Very Dry Bones. There's even a song, song's been written about that. There's one, you know, "Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones." And let's turn there real quick and look at Ezekiel 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's on page 724 in our pew Bibles. Page 725 in the pew Bibles. And let's read Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 10. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Just imagine this scenario. Children, Ezekiel's led out in this huge valley, and there's just a bunch of dead people there. But it's not dead bodies. This is just bones, skeletons, just very dry bones that have been there for a long time. And he said to me, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." And so, children, now Ezekiel has preached the word of the Lord to these bones, and they've come together, they've formed skeletons, and they have bodies now, skin, but they're lifeless. There's no breath in them. So they're not fully alive yet. And then notice verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So you see, children, after he preached, then the breath came into them when he prophesied to the breath. And then they became alive, living, a vast army. They'd gone from these very dry bones to this vast army full of life. And this is an illustration, really, of what it means to be born again, to receive the new birth from above, to go from being dead in sins and trespasses, right? Because that's how Paul describes us in Ephesians 2, as dead in our sins and trespasses. And then we must hear the preaching of the word. And the Holy Spirit must use that preaching to breathe life into us, new spiritual life. And this is like a new creation. This, all of this that you read here harkens back to the creation of Adam. Right? God formed all things, and then he filled those things. And in Genesis 2, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Right? But was he alive yet? No. He then breathed the breath of life into him. So you see this combination in Ezekiel and throughout the Bible of word and spirit. Word and spirit. The word and spirit go hand in hand. That's how we receive faith. It's when the word is faithfully preached and the Spirit then opens our hearts to believe. And then when he opens our hearts, faith is our natural response. Because now our eyes have been opened. We see the fact that we're sinners. We see that our only hope is Jesus Christ. And we see the glories of his life and death and resurrection. And we believe in him. The Spirit doesn't believe for us, but we believe in him. And so It's the Word and Spirit. We see throughout the Bible that God's Word is living and active and made effectual by the Holy Spirit. And His Word can work not only salvation, but judgment as well. There's another passage in Ezekiel where Ezekiel's prophesying judgment on the wicked leaders of Israel, one by the name of Pelatiah. And we read in Ezekiel 11, verse 13, "And it came to pass, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died." Incredible. Imagine that. He's prophesying judgment on this man, and when he gets done, the guy drops dead. But you see that God's Word, once again, is effectual. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word, and it affects judgment or salvation. So we ought not to doubt the power of God's Word. It seems like foolishness to place such an emphasis in worship on the reading and preaching of words. You know, wouldn't it be more exciting and effectual to use videos and drama? I mean, that's the wisdom of our culture, right? If you want to keep people's attention, you got to have video, you got to have commercial breaks, you got to have lights and all kinds of entertaining things to keep their attention. And in one sense, that works, right? But according to God's Word, it doesn't. That's not the means of grace. God has ordained these things, the Word and the sacraments, as means of grace, and He promises to ordinarily work through His Word and His sacraments, particularly as we're considering this afternoon, the preaching of His Word. Isaiah 55 is another great passage in this regard. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." See, God's word always accomplishes the thing for which it was sent. These are things that bring me great encouragement as a preacher, right? Because I'm not like a construction worker where I just like build things and I can see, wow, that worked. We built this building and it's so visible, the fruit of my labors. But, you know, preaching sometimes is difficult because you don't always know what the Spirit's doing in everybody's hearts. And you're thankful for those times where you see the fruits of the Spirit in people's lives. They're growing in the faith, myself included, right? But even when I don't see the visible fruit, I can trust God's word is powerful, that it accomplishes, that even though it may seem foolish at times, this is His ordained means, and He's promised to bless preaching. We see this in the book of Acts as well. If you read the book of Acts, as the kingdom expands, as the church spreads, it says that the word spread, or the word prevailed. Martin Luther said something similar regarding the success of the Reformation. He said, "Take me, for example. I opposed indulgences and all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." And that's true, right? It's the word that is powerful. That's why we have such an emphasis on God's word in our worship services, why it's read in the call to worship and greetings and in God's law and the assurance of pardon, and there's a reading before the sermon and there's a benediction at the end, and we spend time meditating on God's word because this is His ordained means and He's promised to bless it. But once again, it's the Holy Spirit who effects the word. The word and spirit go hand in hand. If I were to ask you, you know, how is a person born again? What would you say? Well, most people, I think, would immediately think of John 3, right? That's the well-known passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night and asks him, how can one enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says, well, you must be born again. Nicodemus is all confused about this. I can't enter my mom's womb again. That's ridiculous, Jesus. But Jesus is teaching that you must be born again by the Holy Spirit, right? And so we would typically associate the new birth with the Holy Spirit. But then we read what we read this afternoon in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, where it says, since you have been born again, and it doesn't say by the Holy Spirit, although that's true from John 3, but it says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So you see, it's the Spirit working with the Word that we are born again. And that's why we share the word with people. That's why we bring people to church to hear the word preached, right? Because that's how God will ordinarily open people's hearts and the Spirit will bless the preaching of the word. But notice also that 1 Peter says in verse 23, you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And then in verse 25, he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word is the good news that was preached to you. That's important too. Because it's not the bad news of the law condemning us in our sin that gives us life. If we just preach the law and only preach how everybody's sinful and deserving of God's condemnation, but we don't go on to preach the gospel, preaching the law won't save anyone. Did you notice that our catechism confesses this as well? It says, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the holy gospel, the good news. That's not to say we shouldn't preach the law. We need to preach the law. Can't understand the good news unless you know the bad news first. You got to preach both the law and the gospel. But we have to preach both. Paul says this as well in Romans 10:17, which we also read, where he says, so faith comes from hearing, in hearing through the word of Christ. You have to preach Christ. You have to preach the person and work of Christ. And so this is why we confess, based on God's word, that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the holy gospel. And all this means that the hearing of the preached word is absolutely vital. It's absolutely important to the Christian life. And that's our second point, the importance of hearing the preached word. We've seen the power of the preached word, but consider with me the importance of hearing the preached word. I mean, what is the implication of all this? The implication is we need to sit under the preached word. We need to sit under the faithful preaching of Christ and the gospel, because this is how God creates faith in our hearts, and it's also how he continues to sustain faith in our hearts. It's how he speaks to us. He speaks to us. If people want to hear God speaking, I tell them, open the Bible and read. Come hear the word read and worship. Come hear the preaching of the word. It's how he feeds our souls. And so shouldn't this transform then how we prepare for worship? As God's children, shouldn't we look forward to hearing from our Heavenly Father on the Lord's Day? Shouldn't we read God's Word in anticipation? Shouldn't we pray for the preaching of the Word? Shouldn't we go to church, not as if it's a drudgery, but we get to hear God speaking to us. And we have two services, so we get to hear Him twice. This is one of the reasons why the Reformed tradition, the churches have always had two services, and not just the Reformed churches, but all of Christendom for most of its existence had two services, because two meals are better than one, aren't they? I mean, who here just eats breakfast and that's it every day? Why not have a couple meals? My former professor, Dr. Godfrey, used to, you know, say to people when they'd say, you know, do we have to go to church twice? And he'd say, you're right, let's go three times. But see, this is one of the reasons why we value two services, because that we believe in the power of the preached word, that God speaks to us. It's not just a lecture. It's the living and abiding word of God. And so we should also listen eagerly, right? Shouldn't it mean that we strive to not miss all the parts of the worship service and the call to worship, the greetings, and you know, during the benediction, not be just focusing on packing up our things, but be hearing attentively God's word, and during the service, not thinking about the football game or the shopping we want to do or anything else. We should just be focusing on God's word. And shouldn't it mean that we get a good night's sleep as well? There's always different things that we should do to prepare for worship. I mean, is this really, do we really believe in the power of the preached word? Do we really believe that God speaks through his word, that it's a means of grace? Then let's live like it. And if it's true that the faithful preaching of God's word is God's primary means of grace, shouldn't that mean that the first thing we look for in a church when we move or whatever is a church that faithfully preaches the word? Right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times when somebody calls me and asks about our church where, you know, what they want to know is what kind of worship style do we have? What kind of music do we have? What kind of programs do we have? Or, you know, they're looking for a social club of some kind with children's programs. And, you know, not that that stuff isn't, you know, important in any way, but that's not of first importance, is it? First thing you should be looking for in a church is the faithful preaching of the word. I'd rather go to a church where the word is faithfully preached in the ugliest building, you know, with, you know, whatever. As long as it's faithfully preached, then go to some like amazing, you know, building and where the guy is good looking and hip and whatever, you know. It makes me kind of think of, you know, a lot of times there's these, you know, dives that people like to eat at, a hole in the wall, we call it, right? And you know, from the outside, it just looks like a joke, right? It looks, why would anybody eat there? But if the food is so good, people are going to go there, and there's going to be a line out the door, right? And that's the most important thing, that the food is good at the church. And I mean, of course, the preaching of the word. It doesn't matter what the building looks like or all those other things. The most important thing is the faithful preaching of the word. Michael Horton also adds this comment. He says, this should caution us against identifying effectiveness either with the antiquity and prestige of a particular office or with the charisma and communicative gifts of a particular person. Far from putting the spotlight on the preacher, this argument shifts the emphasis on preaching as Christ's activity by his Spirit. It is his word, wisdom, and power, not the preacher's, that brings life. The fact that some of the most significant witnesses in the history of redemption are characterized as inferior speakers, think of Moses or Isaiah or Paul, among others, is surely of some consequence. All of this is, according to 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of the word lies in the ministry of the Spirit, not in the ministers themselves. We do not need great preachers, but faithful preaching of the word. And so once again, it's the word faithfully preached and that the Spirit uses to create faith in our hearts, to nurture us, to sustain us in the Christian faith until Christ comes again. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we have faithful preaching in our churches. I'm thankful that those brothers are going to faithfully preach God's word in Lethbridge. I read some of their sermons, and they were faithful to God's word. And they knew God's word. They had studied it. And they had a heart for God's people. And may God bless the preaching in Lethbridge and in this place and throughout the world. May God continue to raise up faithful men to faithfully preach his word. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, for revealing yourself to us, and supremely through Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God and is God, and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that he fully reveals to us your glory and grace. We thank you for his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and we look forward to his glorious return. And we thank you that our risen Christ has given gifts to his church, that he has supremely given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to believe and trust in Jesus, and that his Spirit then gives us gifts of the Spirit that we might serve one another in the body of Christ. And we thank you that Christ has instituted the office of minister of the word in the church, that by the word and the Spirit, the church might grow, that the kingdom of Christ might spread throughout the world until all of God's elect are saved throughout all nations. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless the preaching of the word in this place and around the world, and help us to be diligent to attend to the preaching of the word. Help us to be eager to hear your word preached. Help us to prepare to hear your word preached. Help us to focus. We confess that too often we have lost focus and thought about other less important things when you're speaking to us by your word. Or we have failed to prepare for worship as we ought to have. Father, help us to prepare for worship. Help us to feed on your word preached. And then help us to not be mere hearers of your word, but to be transformed by your word, to go out into this world having first been served by you, to now go and serve others, our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers, and help us to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.